Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see the number of folks that are here this morning. We had a record crowd last week, and not that it was the largest crowd that we'd ever have, but I mean, it was. I'm sure there was some record that went with it. But we had a big crowd last week, and it's good to see that we didn't run everybody off, which I'm happy to see that. But we had a great number this morning. And I do want to take a minute for us just to reflect on the song that we just sang. Oh, to be like thee. You know, that's an old song. Not as old as some, but certainly not as new as others. But what a sentiment, what a thought that song expresses. Oh, to be like thee. Now, at first glance, when we sing that song, the whole idea is when you say, oh, to be anything, it's a longing for that, which comes next. You know, oh, to be back home. Oh, to be back at the beach. Oh, to be like thee. I long to be whatever I'm about to say after the oh part. But do we really long to be like Jesus? And then the chorus is, pure as thou art. Oh, to be like thee. Now, those are songs that are, you know, that's a song that we sing, and I hope that we mean that. And I don't think that's a song that we can sing and then just all of a sudden just change right away. It's a process to become like Jesus. So this morning, I want to start a sermon series, which is going to be the next 3 weeks. And the points of this sermon are going to make up the title of the next three sermons. But the idea is that there is an epidemic in our country. There is a crime that occurs over and over and over again in our country, and it's identity theft. It occurs at multiple times every day. I believe the statistics are like, two to 5,000 identities are stolen every day in the United States. And it's a multi-billion-dollar a year criminal enterprise where there are people that steal information, social security numbers, addresses, whatever they can, and they go online or go wherever and they masquerade as this person in order to open up credit card accounts or to buy expensive purchases and never pay for them. But the idea of identity theft is to claim to be someone that you're not for not pure motives. And it goes on every day. It goes on every hour, every minute. And my fear is that identity theft goes on in the church as well. My fear is that so often we masquerade as something other than what we truly are. That we call ourselves Christians, as in Acts 11, 19 through 26, where it says that these things took place. When we read in the scripture, it says, you know, because of the, people had been scattered because of what had happened to Stephen. And certainly the persecution that was going on would scatter anyone. And there was a lot of fear and there was a lot of danger that was going on. So the people were scattered and they traveled all over the place, but they continued, even though there was persecution, even though at the risk of their own lives, they still practiced their faith and they still did amazing things in the name of the Lord. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Because of what was going on in the persecution, people scattered all throughout the land. They still kept being who God had called them to be. And more people started to believe. And more people turned to the Lord, even though persecution was at stake. So then we get down to verse 26. The disciples were called Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch because they acted a certain way, because they believed and they lived what they believed, and they knew that Jesus was who he says he was, and they knew that he was the Savior, and they knew that he was crucified and that he raised and that he ascended to the Father, because they knew all of that and it affected the way that they lived. People called them Christ-likeans. They were Christians. They were people who lived like this man Jesus. So my question for us is, are we Christ-like, or are we Christians? Or I guess as I wrote it there, are we Christians with the air bunnies, or are we Christ-like? Because there is there's a sad reality so often that takes place, is that Christian has, and it can become just this title. It can become this something that we put on over. It can be, there can be this inner reality of who we really are, and then we can just put this title over us and say, I am a Christian. I am a whatever. And it really, all it is just a suit that we wear, or window dressing over a more heinous reality. And the problem is that this identity theft happens over and over and over again, where someone might call themselves one thing, but on the inside be something very different. Because, see, Christian is just a title. I mean, we can say it's a Christian nation. We can say it's a Christian company. We can say that we're a Christian community, or we can call ourselves a Christian congregation of a Christ church. We can be a group of Christians, but is it just a title? Because see, there's another reality that being Christ-like is altogether different than what I'm afraid Christian has become. See, Christ-like is descriptive of who we are. Where Christian might be a title, Christ-like really describes who we are. And you don't find yourself in this position by just having a title. You don't find yourself stripped of everything that may or may not even protect you. You don't find yourself this vulnerable and this submitted to forces outside of yourself. You don't find yourself this caring or this giving by a title alone. There's something inside that drives you to this end. Christ-like is something more. So what I want to do over the next few weeks is take a look at, what does it mean to be Christ-like? I want to take the term Christian, and I know that it meant something. It's something beautiful, something very powerful here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It meant something to be called a Christian, but I'm afraid that so often now it's just a title to be thrown around as a punchline or a resume line item. A book that Rubel Shelley wrote, and Dick has read it, and he has suggested that I read it, and I haven't gotten to it yet, but I can't wait to read it, is I Knew Jesus Before He Was a Christian, and I Liked Him Better Then. I'm afraid that titles like that say all that we need to say about what it has become to be called a Christian today. And I'm afraid that there is an identity theft going on, where the name of Christ, the being of Christ, the essence of Christ, the everything of Christ has been traipsed around as something that it really is not. And I, for one, want to be a part of a group of people that are taking that identity back and saying, I want to be Christ-like. Call me what you want, but I'm going to be different. The reality is that Jesus had an earthly mission. If we're going to be Christ-like, we have to understand that it wasn't just a title for Jesus. Christ wasn't just a title. To be like Christ wasn't just something I call myself. It had an earthly mission to it. Jesus was here for a reason. And the reason he was here was to set the record straight about God. Because all throughout human history, God has been getting a negative, bad, and downright inaccurate rap from Satan and all those who would believe him. What started in the garden started in the Garden of Eden when Satan came up to Adam and Eve and said, look, you know, God isn't who you think He is. He isn't really going to provide for you, and He's really trying to keep something from you, and He's really not as strong, He's really not as powerful, and He's really not as gracious and merciful and loving, and He's really not all of those things that you think He is. He's really a tyrant, and He's really just trying to keep you down, and you can be more than He is. And so we believe that. And the lies just kept piling up and piling up, and Jesus came. Christ showed up to set the record straight. And in Matthew 5 through 7, we have this Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, look, you thought things were one way, but it's really another way. And really, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, you can see that, my latest filter that I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount through on a daily basis is, you really thought this about God, but really God is more like this. And Jesus preaches this sermon at the very beginning of His ministry to set the record straight about God. You thought God was such was so concerned with one thing, but really He's concerned with so much more. You thought God was concerned with things that were outside of your control, but He's really concerned with things that control you. He's setting the record straight. And in Matthew chapter 1, 23, it says it all when it says that His name will be Emmanuel. You'll call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I mean, God with us says all we need to know about God when we look at the life of Christ, when we look at the way that Christ treated those on the outside of the church, when we see the way that God treated a sinful woman in John chapter 4, when we see the way that God treated a faithful centurion in the book of Mark, when we see the way that God treated those who would come, how He treats a tax collector in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus when he climbs a tree, and the way that we see God with us through the life of Christ says it all, doesn't it? It says more than any lie that Satan would tell. It says more than anything that we could ever see or hear from the church. God was with us in the person of Christ. And over again, as those in the first century tried to judge others, Jesus said, wait, don't do that. That's not what the purpose of this interaction is. Don't think that way. Don't judge the actions of others, but love them so that their actions can be different. That's what he meant when he says in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman, go and sin no more. People that do things wrong know that it's wrong. People that sin against God know that they're sinning. And what the world doesn't need is more guilt. What the world needs is more love and mercy to see that it's possible not to continue in that lifestyle. And Jesus is setting the record straight. God is not against us. God is with us. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone in your life that you've just been so angry at? Joanne, don't say my name yet. Have you ever just been so angry with somebody? I mean, for whatever they did, whether you were a kid or as an adult, did just somebody that just made you mad? Every time you saw them, they made you so mad. Was that somebody that you wanted to be around? Was that someone that you wanted to seek out their company and stay with them? Is that someone that you would like to go camping with? Where everything, even the all things camping-wise, bring out the worst in a relationship. Teens, can I get an amen? When you take teenagers hiking for 4 days, they tend to be angry with you and each other. But I mean, to go and to be in that kind of an intimate setting. Well, that's what the Bible says in John chapter 1, where he says that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. In the Greek word, He tabernacled with us. He tented with us. God came to go camp with us. He came to make camp with us. If you're so angry with someone, being with them on that intimate of a level is not what you would seek out. God with us says enough about God than anything that we could ever come up with on our own. The question is, are we trying? Are we trying to be God with anyone? And not just the cartoon caricature God, not just the God that we've concocted in our minds to control Him, not just the God that Satan says, you know, He really isn't that loving, He really isn't that merciful, He really isn't that provisionary, but the real God, the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who bends down to this earth, who condescends Himself to lift us out of everything against Him that we have created on our own. Are we being God with anyone, or is the identity theft run amok in the church? The next thing that we see, not only did Jesus have an earthly mission to set the record straight. I know that He came to seek and to save. I know that He came to live and to die and all that, but you know, all of that is in setting the record straight about God. And we're going to get into what that looks like and the details of it more next week. But the second thing, not only did He have a mission, but Jesus had an earthly method about what He was doing. He really had this behavioral standard that He set for Himself, that He comes to live, and that's all part of His mission. You see, we see two chapters in the book, or in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4. We see these very famous interactions between Jesus and the devil, and it's the temptations. And right after Jesus is baptized, right after Jesus makes this proclamation, this public display of, I'm going to be the human that You want me to be. I'm going to be the Savior that You want me to be, God. And He's baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Mark describes it as, you know, in his baptism that the heavens were opened up, or the schemata, they were torn open, and the Holy Spirit descended. The same word we see in when the temple curtain is ripped. That's the same word that we see when Jesus is baptized, that heaven is ripped open and the Holy Spirit descends upon Him. And then He goes out into the wilderness, goes out into the desert, where He doesn't eat or drink anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And Captain Obvious, Matthew says, he was hungry. And then He has this famous interaction with Satan, where Satan takes Him and He says, hey, make these stones bread. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes Scripture to him. And then He says, well, He takes him up to the top of the temple, and He says, you know, the Bible says that if you throw yourself off of here, that it'll be, that God will give you His angels. He will command His angels to come and to rescue you before you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus says, I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test. And He quotes Scripture again, even though that Satan had just quoted Scripture to him, which was Psalms. And he said, well, you misquoted that, but let me explain to you what it really means. And then He takes him up onto a real tall hill, and He says, overlooks everything. And he says, all of the kingdoms of the earth are mine, and I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. And then Jesus quotes Scripture. He says, worship the Lord your God and Him only. You see, Jesus understood that there's this standard of behavior. There's these do's and these don'ts. There's these things that I must do, and there's things that I must not do. And the reality is that what He did was based on who He was, because the mission was predicated on Him doing what He was sent to do and to not do what He was sent not to do. And so all through the temptations and the rest of His life, Jesus understood that I have got something to do. I've got to set the record straight about God. Not only does He love, and not only is He merciful, not only is He powerful enough to overcome all these things that would hinder us, but as a human, as a 100% man, it's important what I do, because what I do determines what I am then able to accomplish. That being my mission. Jesus knew that if there was one time that He fell short, He disqualified Himself to be the Savior. So he always had this mission before him. He always had this this setting the record straight about God. And if he was not the Savior, then he would fall short of doing that. And so it mattered what he did on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. And the question for us is, are we Christ-like in that? Does it matter? Does it matter how I run my business? Does it matter how I treat my children or my wife? Does it matter what I do, how I drive my car? Does it matter what I put into my body? Does it matter what I watch on television? Does it matter what I read? Am I Christ-like enough to accept this mission every day and uphold the behavioral standard that he has said? And you think, oh man, here we go again. There's another preacher telling me that if I don't do everything perfect, I'm not going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that if we're going to be Christ-like, what we do matters. Where we spend our time, where we spend our lives, where we, the relationships that we have, the relationships that we keep, and the relationships that we sever. It matters. We can't go on thinking that it doesn't. Because his mission was determined, his mission determined his methods. What he was sent to accomplish determined what he did and what he didn't do. And if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to redeem the title of Christian, then it's going to have to matter for us as well. Jesus had to be something. He couldn't just call himself something. You see, Jesus couldn't just say, hey guys, I'm the Savior, and then just do whatever it was that he wanted to do. Because actions either qualified him or disqualified him. And we can't just show up on the scene and say, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian. Because what happens is people will look at you and they will say, well, if they're a Christian and that's how they act, well, then I guess that's how God is. Remember, we are being God. We are, if we are Christ-like, if we are Christians, then we are also Emmanuel. We are God with whoever. And if we're not setting the record straight, then we're not fulfilling our mission. The last thing that Jesus did was he had an earthly mark. He left a mark on things. He left an impact. This impact crater when he left. You could tell he had been there. See, Jesus made enduring changes on the earth when he lived. He made enduring changes throughout all of history, and we find a great scripture to find this a snapshot, just a real brief kind of quotable scripture for the changes that Jesus made is found in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 28. Now, if you've got, a couple of minutes, you can just kind of peruse the entire birth of the church and exactly what it looked like. A couple that I wanted to point out this morning are in Acts chapter 3, or in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves, they being the disciples, the Christians, the Christ-likeians of the day, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Because they were Christ-like, they had everything in common. You want to know a great example of having everything in common? Here's what it looks like to have everything in common. We're just going to keep it on a stuff basis here. My son Hyatt wanted to hunt this year. He wants to be a hunter. I'm like, okay, fine. We have one problem with that. We have camo gear. We have a bright orange hat, and we have a hunting license. You know what we don't have? We don't have a gun. That's a problem because we don't run that fast, and deer are sneaky. So, you know what we do? We call up Chance, who has a gun. Hey, bud, can we borrow your 270, your gun? You know what he says? Yeah, no problem. I called Lance to say, hey, is this a big deal if we borrow? Oh, no, but call, you know what Lance's response was? Yeah, that's no problem. I call Wes and I say, hey, we're going to go hunting. You know what he says? Yeah, I've got some places we'll take you. And if you need a gun, I've got one of those. Because he knows that, you know, that's just one example of what it looks like to have everything in common. There was a time when a brother who was kind of in between vehicles, he kind of had the Saturn that he had drove literally into the ground, people. It stopped at that the Shell station up there and said, you know what, Roy, get out. No, just get out. Job, we read, you know, where were you when the Lord said to the ocean, your proud waves will stop here? Well, I can tell you where Roy was when God said, or when the Saturn said, my proud wheels stop here. It was at Shell station. He calls me and he said, I had to talk him into driving my truck, not because, you know, he didn't want to, because he was like, I ain't driving that, but... So I had this truck, and it was just, you know, sitting there, and no one was driving at the time, so Roy drove it around for a couple of, and I had to go rescue him from that, too, because it left in places. I think you all know the story of the truck, but then the truck started to limp in my house, and so we have an avalanche out there that someone's loaning us to drive, because for some reason the truck's not running right now. I won't go into that at this time. But you know what? It's what it looks like. I mean, who borrows vehicles? Who drives? You know, because so much can go wrong. You know, the individual who loaned me that said, hey, it's only got liability on it. So if he wrecks that, well, yeah, we'll work it out. Don't worry. So it's only got liability. He said, so if you wreck, oh man, did I just spill the beans of what happened to the first truck? But we'll work it out. We'll work it out. Don't worry about it. You have a need here. Take it. If I have some, that's what it looks like to have everything in common, not to be so worried. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter, because it's stuff. And the most important thing in the world is a person and relationships that we have. And all of this stuff that we have will burn up one day, but we last forever. People then that knew Jesus, they knew that. They had everything in common. What's mine is yours. Because this stuff is nothing. And then we read on, if you want to go one other page over in Acts chapter 4. Here's another example. Acts 4 and 32. All the believers with one heart and mind, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. They shared everything they had. UPS guy shows up at my house, and he's a good guy, John Ortner, and you know he delivers here, and he's a bicycle rider, and you know he was there. We were talking about cycling one day, and he said, "Man, my tire's broke, and the wheel on the back of my bike. I have this ride, but I'm not going to be able to go because it's not, you know, my bike's tore up." I said, "Well, I've got an extra bike hanging up, and here I took the wheel off real quick, and I said, "Here, take this," and he's, "Oh man, what if it breaks?" I said, "Look, someone taught me long ago, if it's too precious to loan, it's too precious to own." So he took the wheel. I think he tore it up. No, I'm just kidding. He, he did his thing. And now the UPS guy, first name basis, whenever we have a delivery, he'll send me a text. "Hey, there's no one at the church, but I put it in da 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 da." Have a relationship with that guy. You know why? Because everything's in common. And there was a time when he needed a back tire for a bike, and I just so happened to have a spare back tire for a bike, and if he tore it up, I'd have been out tens of dollars. But nothing is more important or more valuable than a relationship, and Jesus taught us that. There were no needy persons among them. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say that among the family of Christians that meet here. There's no needy persons. There might be people that don't have as much, but there's no one that needs, because as soon as a need is felt, a need is met. Christ taught us that. And see, the fact of the matter is that a human life dedicated to God is worthy of remembering. See, there's a lot of accomplishments we'll make in this life. There's a lot of things that we can do. There's a lot of institutions that we can be a part of and groups that we can, and all of those things. But it's really a life, a human life. Now, it's not just a Jesus life. It's not just the life of Christ, but a life, a human life dedicated to God. A Christian, a Christ-like person is worthy of remembering. So we have a couple of things that we need to do over the next few weeks, and that's accept our mission. Apply the behavioral standards, not just the be good and the don't be bad, but the method that Jesus went about meeting his and achieving his mission. And at the end, we will leave a mark. There will be a Jesus-sized crater on this earth where each one of us lived and moved and interacted in this world if we will do those things, if we will be who we say we are. If we will be who we say we are. It's not an easy road. It's not something that comes natural, but it is worthy of being remembered. And it just happens to be the subject matter of the most widely read and the most long-lasting published book in the history of mankind that we each hold in our hands right now. Can we be who we say we are? The good news is that as I look out in this audience today, the encouraging thing is that we are off to a miraculous start. This isn't something that, you know, this congregation is going to have to be like, oh my goodness, we have wholesale changes to make. But can we just keep it in front of us? Can we just truly be Christians and stop the identity theft crisis, not just in America, but in the church, and leave a mark worthy of being remembered? This morning, whatever need you might have, if it's to get on that road or to get back on that road, if it's to start wanting to be like Christ or just needing the prayers of people to help you be more like Christ, if you want to confess Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future, to have the power to be Christ, to be God with whoever you are around each day, we can meet those needs together as we stand and as we sing.